morning, we're going to continue this series that we've been in all summer where we're discussing some issues in our culture and how the church, meaning you guys, are supposed to respond to it. We're having some very purposeful, important conversations. And that's because of the mission that God has given to us as the church. It's important for us to think about how we are to engage the people around us, the culture around us, because God has called us to do just that. And so when there are things in our culture, when there are things that the culture around us believes that kind of go against what we believe, or when there are things in our culture that we see that are wrong, and that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the word of God speaks to, then we as the church are called to speak to those things. And the thing that we're going to talk about this morning is racial tension, brokenness between humanity because of the way that our skin looks, ethnic issues. And what does the gospel, what does the Bible say about that? What is God calling us to do as his people in response to that? The church, the people of God, are supposed to take the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, all that he's done for us, and proclaim it to the nations so that two things will happen. Number one, you and I can be restored to a right relationship with God. There's a brokenness between us and God as the result of sin. But then, as a consequence of that, when you and I are restored to a right relationship with God, then, hopefully, other effects of sin are overcome as well, including strife or tension that exists between us as humans. Think about this. Do you know that the greatest command? Do you remember what Jesus said in Mark 12, 30 and 31 when he was asked, what is the greatest command? Do you remember what he said? He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And then what did he say after that? Love your neighbor as yourself. The first and greatest command, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then he said, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Why would he combine those two things? Because the first is a prerequisite for the second. The second one flows out of the first, right? You have to love God with everything that you have, and then only when you do that can you love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the reality, guys. When there's brokenness, when there are issues between us and God, there's going to be brokenness and issues between us. If we don't have a right relationship with God, we will not have a right relationship with each other. But when we do have a right relationship with God that has been provided to us as a consequence of what Christ has done for us on the cross, then it is possible for the enmity, the struggles, the strife, the tension that exists between us as humans to be removed as well. So we have a mission to undo the effects of sin in the world through the work of the gospel. And that certainly means that we are calling each other and calling the world to be restored to a right relationship with God. But then as a consequence, we are also calling the world to be restored to right relationships between themselves. The gospel leads to reconciliation with God, which in turn leads to reconciliation with each other. And so what I want to do this morning is just walk through the basic elements of the gospel, and I want us to see how the gospel speaks to the reasons why there's racial tension among us, why people older than you possibly see people differently because of the color of their skin. Maybe some people in this room feel a little bit of that racial tension. I want the gospel to show us, the good news of Jesus Christ, to show us why that exists. And then I also want the gospel to show us how it can be overcome. Because you may not be there where you are. I mean, you're forced into situations where you are mixed with people who have different skin colors as a result of going to schools in the area, playing sports in the area. But the hope is that what generations have done before you will not be continued in your generation. And Not because we're just better people, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is the gospel? What is the good news of Christ? I use four words to kind of help me understand the good news of Jesus across the scriptures, kind of four hinges in this incredible story that God has outlined before us. And the first one is this, creation. The second one, fall. The third, redemption. And the fourth, restoration. If you want to know the story of the Bible, these are the four hinges of the entire story that God is telling throughout the scripture. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And I want us to look at those individually, and then I'm going to allow us to look at them again through the lens of racial tension. And we're going to see how each one speaks to why there is diversity on the earth, and then how humanity uses that diversity against each other. Okay, but let's just talk basically about the gospel. Creation. God creates. He creates all things, and he creates all things with a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify him. You and I exist to make much of God. You and I exist to worship God. And so he did this incredible thing. He gave us this world that we can live in, and we get to see the fullness of his attributes, the fullness of all that he is. And then we look at these things and we say, what an incredible God that created all of this. And then we worship him. And then he created us with these kind of longings and these needs that we have, needs for love, needs for acceptance, needs for purpose. And then we turn to him and we see that he is the satisfaction of all of those things that we need. And then we turn all of that satisfaction back to him in glorious worship. That's the idea. That's what's supposed to happen. We were to create, we were created to worship our creator. But then something happened. That was creation. Then we had the fall. And that's where sin entered the world. And humanity rebelled against that purpose. We said, you know what? We don't want to worship God. We want to worship the things that God created. We want to worship ourselves. And we began to give the worship that is only due God to things that he created. And that offends God to his core. And although he's a loving and gracious God, his holiness, his justice, his righteousness demand that something be done about that rebellion. And so there are only two options. Either we take the wrath of God as a result of our rebellion, or somebody else takes it for us. And that is the beauty of what Jesus Christ did for us. The Son of God came in flesh, lived a perfect, sinless life, lived as he was called to live as a human being. He worshiped God faithfully, glorified God fully, and then he took the punishment that you and I deserved upon the cross. He took the full wrath of God for our sin. He was separated from God so that we could be united with God. He died our death, then he was raised on the third day, overcoming all the effects of sin on our behalf. And that moment when Christ came back from the dead set in motion this incredible movement of the kingdom of God, wherein all the things that were affected by our rebellion, all the effects of sin now had the potential through the work of Christ to be overcome. And we are working toward a day where everything will be restored, where everything that was broken, our relationship with God, the world around us and its relationship with God, and our relationship with each other can be fixed. And one day you and I will sit before God and we will worship him forever and ever and ever as we were created to do. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we believe as Christians. That's what we give our lives to. So now, I want us to think about, how does this gospel speak to the broken relationships of mankind? So let's walk through each one, right? Okay, so creation. God created creatively. He created, but he created creatively. One of the incredible things about our God is that he is creative, right? And we think about the nature of the earth, right? How many of you have been to the beach? That's pretty incredible, right? The beach is awesome. How many of you have been to the mountains? Right? The mountains are pretty cool too, yeah? How many of you have ever been to the zoo? Right? There's variety. There are all kinds of things, both on the earth, inhabitants of the earth, that show the creative genius of our God. And the same thing is true within humanity. There's a unity among humanity, right? If you look in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, God says we're going to make man in our image. So everyone in this room, regardless of your skin color, has something that unifies you. There's unity in the diversity, right? There's unity in the sense that all of us, every single person that has ever existed, holds the image of God. Maybe broken because of sin, but we hold the image of God. Essentially, all of us are the same. Yet, within that unity, there is diversity, because that diversity reflects the creative genius of God. It's kind of like M&Ms. How many of you like M&Ms? Anybody? Okay, good. Can you see these up here? These wonderful M&Ms. They're so good, right? I want to do a little experiment this morning. Can I have a volunteer who likes M&Ms? Right here in the glasses. Come here for a second. Tell me your name. Thomas. Thomas? Great to meet you, Thomas. Can I get this microphone right here on? Let's see. Thomas, tell us how old you are.
12.
And where do you go to school?
Strzok.
Strzok. Awesome. Everybody give Thomas a hand. Strzok. Okay. Now, let me get your friend right here. What's your name?
Reese.
Reese, come up here, Reese. Okay. Thomas, Reese, tell me your age. How old are you? How are you?
12.
Where do you go to school?
Strzok.
Look at that. Awesome. Okay. And what we're going to do, Reese, is that we're going to do a taste test. Okay? And you're going to cover Tom, is that right?
Thomas.
You like Thomas?
Yeah.
Okay, so not Tom for short, Thomas. Okay. You're going to cover Thomas's eyes. Okay? And then we're going to ask Reese what color M&M he's eating. Okay? Easy enough? Okay, so let's get one M&M apiece out. We have the green ones. Ooh. How many of you love the green ones? Yeah, some green over here. Okay, so let's put this little green one right here. Okay, that's good. Then we have the yellow ones. These are really nice, huh? Yeah, yellow. Anybody like yellow? I like yellow when it's associated with purple. LSU, baby. All right, how about the orange ones? Yep, orange, you glad we have some orange ones? I'll be here all week. All right, and then finally, this beautiful aqua color. I didn't even know they made these. That's really, what is that?
Blue.
It's blue. I don't know. I think it's like a, it's not a full blue. It's kind of like an aqua, you know, like nice little decoration color. Okay, so anyway, so we got these great M&Ms, all right? Now, are you ready, Thomas? Okay. Thomas, step up right here, okay, right here. Reese, why don't you come on the side, face this way. Reese, cover his eyes. And Thomas, why don't you just close your eyes as well so we can make sure. Can you see anything that's happening to you, Thomas, right now?
No.
Okay, good. All right, now, I'm going to give you your first M&M. Pose your hand for me. All right, now, here you go. Now, put it in your mouth. All right. Thomas, can you tell us what color M&M do you think you just ate?
Well, I think he just said something, but
don't listen to them. They're lying to you.
I know, like a blue. That blue?
Okay, you think the aqua blue?
No.
Okay, good. All right, now let's try another one. Put your hand out. Taste this one. All right. You savoring it? What do you think that you just ate?
The yellow.
The yellow? Okay, excellent. Now, next, put your hand out, okay? Eat it for me. Chew it up. Really good. By the time I put my microphone back on, it just fell off. Okay, do you know what you ate?
Green.
Okay, one final one. Put your hand out. Put it in your mouth. Okay, what do you think?
Red.
Red. Well, there's not even a red one.
Oh, good.
That's okay.
Right.
All right. Now, you can take your hand. You can take his hands off. Okay. Now, how many do you think you got right, Thomas?
Two.
Two. Guys, how many did he get right? Zero. Right? Everybody give Thomas a hand. Thank you, Reese. Good job, guys. Now, why is it, do you think, that Thomas got every one of these wrong? Because they all taste exactly the same, right? An M&M inherently taste exactly the same. It doesn't matter what color the outer shell is, they are all the exact same ingredients in this M&M. Whatever chocolate goodness makes up an M&M is exactly the same regardless of the color, right? So why does it make sense for Hershey's or whoever does this to color them. Because it looks pretty, right? It shows creativity. It's more appealing to us. We were created to enjoy color. We were created to enjoy difference. There's no difference in the way that the M&Ms taste. The difference is in the way that they are packaged. Because it shows creativity. It appeals to us as humans. And the same thing is true in greater ways about all of us as humans. Essentially, you and I are exactly the same. Our recipe, our ingredients, we're the same. We are the image bearers of God. We are humans. And there are some differences in the way that we are coded. But that doesn't mean that we're inferior based on that coding. It just shows the creative genius of the God who designed us. There's unity among us. There's also diversity because it reflects the creativity of our God. Now, wouldn't it be ridiculous for us to say that we only like the taste of orange M&Ms or brown M&Ms? And yet we do that stuff all the time, don't we? We say we like this one better, even though it's exactly the same because of the way it looks. And my friends, that's a result of the fall. That's a result of sin. Man rebelled and our relationships with God and with others were broken. And you can see throughout the book of Genesis how rapidly relationships among mankind break after the relationship with God is broken. In Genesis 4:8, Cain, the brother of Abel, kills Abel. So a broken relationship with God leads to a brother killing a brother. Genesis 6:5, that brokenness among brothers leads to a brokenness among all people, where the Bible says that every intention of mankind was evil. Genesis 11:1-9, Tower of Babel. Not only is every intention evil, they say that they have no need for God anymore. Start building this temple and God, or this tower, and God separates them. Genesis 14:1-12, there's a list. 14 chapters after the relationship between mankind and God is broken, where nations are going to war against nations. And you just see how a broken relationship with God leads to these broken relationships among humanity. And wouldn't it be nice if all of these broken relationships were only true in the Bible? You guys have probably heard or probably seen that broken relationships like this exist today among all of humanity. Some of you may remember there was a guy named Trayvon Martin, 17-year-old in Florida, was killed by another man named George Zimmerman. And we don't know all that happened that day, but what we do know is that that event of this black teenager being killed by this Hispanic man, George Zimmerman, sparked a debate across our country about racial profiling, about looking at someone and thinking suspiciously about them because of the nature or the color of their skin. Followed up, this big event in Ferguson, Missouri, you may remember seeing some of this on television. This guy named Michael Brown, an unarmed teenager under suspicion, was shot and killed by another police officer, Darren Wilson, who was white, leading to riots and debates about the relationship between the black community and the police. Charleston, South Carolina, not too long ago. 9 people worshiping at the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church were murdered in cold blood by Dylan Roof. African American, black people worshiping the Lord. This white kid comes in, doesn't know them from anyone, and just starts shooting up the place. Because of the color of their skin, specifically in that instance, definitely because of the color of their skin. And that's just one element of the brokenness that exists between humans, right? Think about this. Radical Islam killing Christians and taking aim at the West and people from the West. And then many in the West racially profiling those who look like they're from the Middle East, right? There's this suspicion among us, this brokenness among us. And then recently, presidential candidates making comments about immigrants, specifically from one country, from Mexico, these grand generalizations, these overstatements about an entire people. I could go on and on and on. But the reality is, guys, we are still broken today. Since sin entered the world, since there was a break between God and man, there has been brokenness among us. And the only way that that can ever be overcome is through the redemptive work of Christ. Think about the way that Jesus saw people who were different from him. In his own day, there was great tension between two groups of people, a group that he was a part of, the Jews, and then a group of what they called half-breeds, the Samaritans. Do you remember these? Have you heard these stories about the Samaritans? The Jews hated them because they went against God's command to be a pure people, and they thought of them as worse than dogs. And yet, twice in the ministry of Jesus, he promotes and celebrates Samaritan people. In John chapter 4, verses 1 to 45, we see Jesus going out of his way to speak to, encourage, and offer the water that causes her to never thirst again to a Samaritan woman. In Luke 10, 25 to 37, we see Jesus make a Samaritan the hero of a parable. The Good Samaritan, right? When nobody else would help this guy who was beaten, robbed, left for dead, who is it that comes and helps him? The Samaritan. Because part of what Christ is doing is bringing a unity, a restoration, a fixing of the brokenness, not only among God and his people, but also among the people themselves. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles. We'll start off in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's writing here in the book of Ephesians about what Christ has done for us, what he did on the cross has done for us. And he talks about all the things that we have in him, redemption through his blood and inheritance, all these incredible things. And then in verse 15, he says this, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith," the people in Ephesus, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called." So there's this hope that Christ gives us, and he talks about earlier in that passage how part of that is to unite all things in Christ. And then what he goes out to do in the rest of the book of Ephesians is talk about what Christ has done for us, the hope that he has for us, impacts every single part of our life. And one of the things that it impacts in chapter 2 is the relationship among what was previously a broken people. In this specific case, he's dealing with the separation between Jews and Gentiles. And here's what he says. "Therefore," chapter 2, verse 11, "remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision," that's people outside the covenant of God, the Gentiles, by those inside the covenant of God, the Jewish people, "remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us, Jew and Gentile, both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through Christ, thereby killing the hostility." So see here, tension between Jew and Gentile, Jew, chosen people of God, Gentile outside the promise of God. And now in Christ, that division no longer exists. We're no longer God's people because of a birthright, or the color of our skin, where we were born. We are now functionally able to become God's people because of what Christ has done for us. We're united by a common Savior, not a common bloodline. And my friends, that's pointing us to this incredible future where the work of Christ will be complete and people from every nation and every tongue will confess the lordship of Christ. And we will join with believers throughout the history of the world and praise our God for eternity. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. Hear what the Bible says. And when he had taken the scroll, Jesus, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." That is the future. That is the promise that people from every single tongue, every nation would worship our God. Chapter 7, verses 15 to 17, the Bible says this, "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That is the future, that they're is no more division among God's people, but we are unified in worship. And it's important because isn't our God worthy of every single person's worship? Isn't our God worthy of being proclaimed and celebrated in every single tongue that he created, by every single person that he created? And isn't it a powerful testimony to the world when people from every different background, with every different skin color, from different countries, from different continents, can join together and put aside all of our differences and support and devotion to one true God? Doesn't that say something about the power of the God that we serve and the power of his gospel and the power that is present in Jesus? The gospel speaks to this, right? It shows us why there is division among us, and it shows us the answer, and it shows us why. It's attached to the mission of God, that we are reclaiming worshipers of God from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every color, to worship our God, so that one day we can all be before him and worship him for eternity. So what is our church doing about this? I want to invite my friend LA up. LA, come on up. You've already seen him once this morning. Everybody give LA a hand. Now, I don't know if you guys can tell this, but LA and I are different colors, right? I am much darker than he is. No, I'm just kidding. I'm really white this year for some reason. Like, I haven't got any tan. There's a difference among us, right? Obviously. And yet, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of where we came from, there's also a unity among us. That number one, we were created in the image of God. And number two, we have been called by God. And number three, that we can serve at the same church together. There's diversity, but there's unity. And so I want to give LA just a moment to offer some perspective on this from some other dude than just a white guy up here talking about racial reconciliation, racial tension. And I just want you to think about LA for a second. Why you're excited about being a part of what we are doing at Champion Forest to address these issues. So what excited you about Champion Forest? And then how do you feel like what you bring to the table will help us in the student ministry do this better?
Okay. Yeah, definitely. I believe one of the reasons my wife and I were super excited to be serving at Champion Forest is just the intentionality to be diverse and to reach the community and reach the church. When I stepped, the first time I stepped foot on the campuses, I seen, you know, wheelchairs and an incredible youth building and ramps and, you know, deaf and hard of hearing and,
sure,
and just kind of everything. And it was just a really cool thing to see that the church was super intentional about reaching everyone from the smallest to the oldest and trying to make everyone feel comfortable.
Yeah, that's great. And that's something that we are very passionate about here at our church. And you can see the evidence of it, right? I mean, in this room, there is such diversity, which is great. And that would not have been the case 20, 30 years ago, right? But yet, because of the intentionality of what we are doing here at Champion Forest, we want every single person in the shadow of our steeple to feel welcomed here. And we're doing things to make that happen. Yeah. Now, let me ask you this question, LA. I don't know a lot about your background, but if you were a young black teenager and you were coming to what was perceived at least as a predominantly white church, would you have been nervous? And then how could they have helped you feel welcome?
Well, definitely, I would have been nervous because, I mean, truthfully, everywhere you go, rather it's the grocery store, there's diversity, the schools, there's diversity, the mall, there's diversity. And to come into a church, and it would definitely be a culture shock if it was, you know, perceived as a church that was predominantly a white church. I would feel kind of out of place and really not know how to connect because, right. You know, they're, of course, culturally different.
Isn't it true that every time you go somewhere new, you kind of ask the question, do I fit here?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Have you ever done that before? Like when you go to a new school or you go to a summer camp, is there a place for me here? And what's one of the first things that you and I do when we're trying to answer that question? We say, is there anybody like me? And when we say that, we're talking about our skin color, right? Is there anybody like me? And so whenever someone has the courage to step into an environment where there aren't as many people like them, then it takes the people who are the majority, quote unquote, at that time, going out of their way to make them feel welcomed, that there is a place for them here.
Definitely.
So how do you hope to see that maybe in the student ministry? What are you hoping to cultivate in the students to get them to where, regardless of, you know, what color or background a person walks in, that we're embracing them and welcoming them?
Yeah, well, definitely just encouraging, just be the hands and feet of Jesus and you know, seeing somebody that may not look like you, shape, sizes, color, whatever, but reaching out to them, especially if this is your church home and, you know, this is your house, you know, that you somebody come into your home, you want to make them feel welcome and you want to make them, you know, you want to show them that there's unity. Definitely with me, when it comes to just the worship, per se, I definitely want it to be a very large array of just different spoken word or different songs, maybe singing a chorus in Spanish, and, you know, having diversity on the stage and utilizing students to be able to really minister to the hearts of many. It doesn't matter, you know, they're where they are culturally. So be able to reach them in whatever way that means so they can relate and connect.
I love it. Everybody give LA a hand. Thank you, brother. I mean, it's always a struggle. It's always tense at first when you step into a new environment, especially when there are people who you don't feel like look like you or think like you. I lived in New Orleans for a while. I was definitely a minority in New Orleans. I've been to Kenya, you know, and this, you know, 6'3", whatever, white guy walking around Kenya, I definitely look out of place, right? And you feel what it means to be, quote unquote, different. And so the people of God have to go out of their way when new people walk through our doors to make sure that nobody here feels like they don't have a place here. That we go out of our way to make sure that people feel welcomed and loved and affirmed, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their cultural background, because God made them in His image. And when we add people, when we add diversity to our congregation, we are showing the creative genius of our God. We are pleasing Him. We are doing exactly what He asked us to do through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, what do we do? What do we do as a people? I just want to talk through some basic follow-up. Here's what you can do as students to follow through with this overcoming of racial tension. Number one, be changed by the gospel. Give your life to Jesus. You will always think selfishly and you will always put yourself first until you allow the Holy Spirit of God to transform you through the work of Jesus. You cannot do this. You cannot love people the way God wants you to love them until you have first been changed by the love that He has displayed for you in Jesus. That's where it starts. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus and that relationship between you and God is not healed and fixed and mended, you cannot have a healed relationship with the people around you. Even those of your same color or your same background, all right? That's where it has to start. But secondly, if you have done that, if you have given your life to Christ, then live in light of the gospel. And I just want to give you some practical ways that you can live in light of the gospel, specifically as it speaks to overcoming racial tension, okay? The first one is this: develop a heart for all people. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are ambassadors for Christ. We're part of a different nation now, spiritual nation, a holy nation, and we are ambassadors for Christ. And then he challenges us in 5:16 of 2 Corinthians to not see anyone in a purely human way anymore. That we're to see them as Christ sees all people, and Christ died for all people. And so we should care about and be concerned about all people. So when there are things happening around our world, for instance, when Christians are murdered in the Middle East, the north of Africa, in Asia, we should be concerned about that. Those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are part of the family of God. At one level, because they are part of the church, we should be concerned. At a different level, when there's any kind of terrorism, when there's any kind of bad thing that happens in the world, we should be concerned about that because those are people that God created. And he values them. We should value them. We should be concerned with things like poverty. We should be concerned with things like disease because those are image bearers of God. And even though they may be different from us or live in a different country or have a different culture than us, we should be concerned about them because God is concerned about them. So develop a heart for all people. Secondly, use loving, life-giving speech at all times. This is very important for you guys, especially at this place in your life. In elementary school, I don't think I even thought about the color of people's skin. But then when you get older, you start noticing some differences, and you start thinking about some differences, and then you maybe hear some jokes that are directed at one type of person or one type of culture or one person's skin color, and you have some decisions to make at that moment. Do I laugh and affirm that, or do I start spreading that with my friends that are like me, my black friends or my white friends or my Hispanic friends or my Asian friends? Do I kind of put forward those kind of comments, or do I say, you know what, I'm not going to talk about people like that. I refuse to be a part of a conversation like that. I don't want to have speech that comes from my mouth as a follower of Christ that divides. I want to have speech that comes from my mouth that unites us, that's life-giving. I want to challenge you guys, even in your homes, even when you're around just your close friends, be careful of the way you speak about other people. And let's make sure that our speech is life-giving, that it's Christ-honoring. Because even these small little jokes lead to mindsets that will come out at some point and develop further in our darkened hearts. Use loving, life-giving speech. Thirdly, learn about and celebrate other cultures. That's part of the beauty of what God has given. Learn and celebrate other cultures because it shows the creativity of God. Houston is the most culturally diverse city in America. And you can see it in your schools, right? In your schools, if you go to public school or even private school, you can see the diversity in our area, in your neighborhoods. In my neighborhood, there's so many people from so many different countries with so many different skin tones. And we have the opportunity to learn about them and celebrate all the things that they bring to this country with them. Learn about them. Celebrate the diversity that God has given us. Move forward from that and actually make friends with these people. Make friends with people from different backgrounds. Let's move beyond recognition and let's start living out what the gospel is calling us to. Live with intentionality. I would ask you, how many of you have really good friendships with people who have a different skin color than you? Awesome. That's great. My encouragement to you would be to push that forward throughout your life. Don't settle. Don't get into a position where you start hanging out with people who look just like you or from the same place as you are. Start thinking about the fact that the nations have come to us. And that we have an opportunity to befriend people who can impact the world with the gospel of Christ. Continue to do what you are doing. And finally, share the gospel. Share the good news of Christ. Don't just befriend them and then not tell them the most important thing that governs the way that you relate to all people. Share the gospel. Because that's what's going to continue this movement forward of reconciliation among humanity. Here's my final challenge for us this morning. Let's truly live out the gospel and live in reconciliation as we call others to reconciliation to Christ. Let's let the church be the guiding force on this. The sad reality is that Sunday morning, still to this day, is the most racially divided time in America. It's true. When you go to a lot of churches, They're usually only of one kind of cultural background. Let's defy the odds and let's show how the gospel speaks to this. We're doing this. We're doing this here at this church and in ways that have not been done other places. The Spanish ministry we have at this church, the Spanish congregation and representation we have at this church is unlike many places in the Baptist world. And the same thing is true of all other ethnicities. We are growing as our community is growing to represent people from all backgrounds, from Middle Eastern backgrounds, from Asian, Pan-Asian backgrounds, from African backgrounds, from Caribbean backgrounds, from Latin American, South American backgrounds, from European backgrounds. We're all here. It's pretty incredible. And it gives glory and honor to God. Let's continue to do that as a function of what God has called us to through the gospel.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.